Please keep your Bible open to John chapter 8. This is a very, very wonderful passage of Scripture. We know that in the Bible, Jesus Christ is described and called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find this in Revelation chapter 19. One day Jesus will come down to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge this world, to destroy all his enemies, and then he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And we, belonging to him, we his saints, will also reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. And the Bible also tells us from this passage that Jesus is not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is also Judge of Judges. He is the Judge of Judges. In this account of the woman taken in adultery, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Judge of Judges. At this point in time, Jesus was being tried. Although he is judge himself, there are those who want to judge him and accuse him. And now he is being tried by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they brought this woman, this adulterous woman, also for Jesus to try her. Now, of course, when they brought this woman to Jesus to be tried, they were also trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in order to trap him, that they might find a reason to accuse him. Now, before I comment on this passage, I want to assure you that this account is indeed a divinely inspired and a historically true account of the Lord Jesus Christ and what happened in those days. This account is not only divinely inspired, it is also providentially preserved for us. Today we have such an account to live by, to know more about who our Lord is and what he's like, and to be built up in our faith from the study of such a passage. It is God's word. It is part of God's word. Please don't let anyone tell you that this account is not scripture. Today there are many a Bible critic, many a modern Bible translator who want nothing but to remove this passage from the scriptures. Such a wonderful and such a spiritually uplifting passage they want to take away from God's word. One such version is the New International Version, the NIV, which says in this passage they have this note, casting doubt on God's word, questioning God's word, saying the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 to 8:11. This passage of the woman taken in adultery should not be here in Scripture, they say. And they say the oldest manuscripts don't have this passage. Now, what are these oldest manuscripts and supposedly most reliable? Well, they are the minority manuscripts. The majority of the manuscripts have this passage, but there are a handful of manuscripts that don't have. And two chief ones are the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus, 4th century manuscripts. But Westcott and Hort, in those days when they came up with their corrupted Greek text, they championed these two corrupted manuscripts. But God has always someone to stand in the gap, a defender of the faith and of the scriptures, and God raised up Dean Bergen of Oxford, and he studied all these manuscripts, and he concluded that these so-called very old manuscripts, the Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus and a few others, are among the most scandalously corrupt copies in existence. And he wrote a monumental treatise, over 800 pages, the Revision Revised, exposing the corruption that are in these manuscripts that have cut away such a important passage and account in our Bible. The church all through the centuries have faithfully received these words as the words of God, believed and taught as God's word. And John Calvin himself says there's nothing inside, nothing here unworthy of an apostolic spirit, so there's no reason why we should refuse to apply it to our own advantage. But there are those, I had a lecturer in FEBC when I was a student, and he said, this part is not inspired scripture, I will never preach from it, he said. I think we should humble ourselves. Like John Calvin, such a great theologian, and he feared God, and he had the highest regard for God's word. And over here he says, I will surely preach from it. There's nothing here that is unbecoming, inconsistent with the integrity of the scriptures and the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage. And we should preach and teach and believe it for our advantage. Now, that's the true spirit, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in it, we do hear the voice of our shepherd, our good shepherd, our Savior. Did not Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me? My sheep hear my voice. And surely when we just read this account just now, don't we hear the good voice of our good Savior? How righteous He is, and at the same time, how merciful He is. How can this not be our Savior speaking? By faith and by the logic of faith, we faithfully receive these words as God's inspired and preserved words and learn from it. So over here, we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of judges himself. And here we learn these two things about him. Firstly, we learn that when God judges, when the Lord Jesus Christ judges, he judges righteously. He judges righteously. Surely one important lesson the Lord Jesus wants us to learn is that when we judge, we must judge righteously. And he sets for us the perfect example. He judged righteously over here. And Jesus had early on said in John chapter 7, verse 24, he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We as human beings often judge superficially. We just look at the face of a person. And we are also conditioned many a time to judge like this, isn't it? Through the mass media, through television, from Hollywood. The good guy is always the handsome guy, right? Please don't judge according to the standards of Hollywood. Judge according to the standards of Holy Word, Holy Scripture. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, Jesus said in John 7:24. And in this incident, we find the scribes and the Pharisees bring to Jesus this adulterous woman. And on the surface, I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees were religious people. They were the religious leaders and teachers of Israel. Outwardly, they look very pious, very religious, with their religious or clerical garb and robes. These are religious men, holy people. They look good. They look holy. How about this adulterous woman? And it's described she was caught in the very act, probably looking very sinful, dirty, unclean. And if we are placed in such a situation, how would we judge? Would we immediately conclude that the scribes and Pharisees, all these holy men, are truly very, must be very holy, and they are right, and this woman should be condemned, and she is in the wrong? Are we quick to judge? Judge righteous judgment, dear friends, and not according to the appearance. How we must judge according to the knowledge and the wisdom of God is found in His Word. And here we have a teaching from the Lord Jesus Himself, how we may judge righteously. Let us learn how to judge righteously from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, know that the scribes and the Pharisees caught this woman in the very act of adultery. She was guilty. I mean, she was caught red-handed. She had broken the commandment of God, right? She had sinned. So they brought her to Jesus and asked Jesus how he would judge this case. This woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they even quoted the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law said that such a person who is caught in the very act of adultery should be condemned, stoned to death. So in John chapter 8 verse 5, we read them saying, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. So what sayest thou? Are you going to obey the commandment of Moses, which is the commandment of God? How would you now judge?" And this they did to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, so they might have a reason to accuse him. Now, in their mind, to the scribes and the Pharisees, their case was foolproof, no weakness. This woman caught in the very act of adultery, right? Among many witnesses, they brought her to Jesus, so guilty already. And then the law says, right, the fact, the evidence has been established, and then the law says, the law of Moses says, she must be condemned, stoned to death. Foolproof case, right? And they did this with the sinister goal of trying to trap and to falsely accuse Jesus. And it was a difficult case, difficult situation Jesus was put in. Because it was a lose-lose situation. If Jesus was going to release this woman, to release the accused, then she would be going against the seventh commandment. Right, the seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And so Jesus will be saying, it's okay to sin. But if Jesus were to say, "Let her be stoned to death," then he would be accused of breaking the ninth commandment. If Jesus had condemned her, they would have accused Jesus of breaking the ninth commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Did not Jesus testified? Did not Jesus preached that he is Savior? He has come not to condemn, but to save sinners. And so now here you have a sinner. Are you able to save her? You say you have come to save, not to condemn. We read this in John chapter 3, verse 17. And now you condemn her. Shows that you have no power to save. And you are bearing false witness to say that you can save, but actually you cannot. So either way, Jesus is caught, right? What would Jesus do? He seemed to have been cornered by these very cunning and crafty scribes and Pharisees, who were the interpreters and executioners of the law in those days. But really, it's like a kindergarten kid trying to stump a university professor. Can Jesus be trapped and cornered? Of course not. He is someone who has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all seeing, all knowing. He is the author of the law himself. And these puny men think they are so clever, can trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jesus did not panic. I mean, for us, we would be panicky already. Well, how to get out of this? Jesus did not panic. He had all wisdom. He was altogether righteous. And here he exercised his patience. He was very patient with these crooks, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus knew they were trying to trap him. They were not thinking of upholding the law at all, actually. They were quick to condemn this woman as well. They offered no solution, no salvation either. They have not the Spirit of God and of Christ in them as well. They were promoting themselves. Jesus knew them for their crookedness. They were hypocrites. But yet he dealt very patiently with them. For he was not quick here to expose, right? He was not quick here to expose the sins of these proud and self-righteous rabbis who shamed this woman publicly and at the same time used her for their own sinister ends to try to trap Jesus and to falsely accuse him. He not them and just, you know, wrote on the ground, doodled on the ground. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus keep quiet at first? He was doodling on the ground to give them time to make a retreat. Better stop what you're doing. Right? Give them a chance to examine themselves first and then to retreat before he exposes them. He wanted them to repent themselves, examine themselves and repent of their sins as well. For they were not guiltless. They were equally guilty. Jesus knew that. But you know, when Jesus ignored them and giving them time to think through their accusations, they thought Jesus could not answer them. They thought that Jesus had no answer to their question. We got him already. Now we got him. So they were more ferocious. They pressed on him, answer, answer. Now, surely, since you did not answer, surely you cannot answer this question. You are now trapped like a pack of hyenas closing on their prey. And Jesus, since they pressed him for an answer, Jesus finally stood up and then said to them, "He," all right, this we find in verse 7, "He that is without sin, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. After this, Jesus went back to write on the ground. Why? Again, being very patient with them, you better now examine yourself and you better quickly retreat. Take back all the things that you want to say and do. Because if you don't, if you are going to persist in your accusations, if you want to persist in trying to trap me, you want to judge me, know that I will be your judge. I'm righteous and sinless. You are not righteous and sinless. You are sinful and guilty. And sure, and Jesus, in all his knowledge, being all-knowing, could see their hearts. And Jesus could see that they themselves were adulterers. They were not guiltless. They themselves had committed adultery. And if they had persisted in their accusation of this woman and trying to trap Jesus, Jesus would have exposed them one by one. Do you not, at this time, at this place, also did such an act? One by one, they will be exposed for all their sins. They were equally adulterous. Jesus knew that. And that's why he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." The sin of adultery you yourselves have committed. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew them. Jesus had all knowledge. He is the judge of judges. These wicked judges who want to judge him, Jesus, the righteous judge, overturned the tables and judged them. And they knew it. They knew it. They began to be convicted of their sin. They were equally like this woman, ought to be condemned and stoned. You want to stone this woman? You stoned this woman. Jesus had every authority as the righteous judge to stone them as well, because they would have been convicted of their sin and their guilt as well. You want to stone this woman? You likewise ought to be stoned to death. They wanted to stone Jesus, trap him and accuse him and stone him. Jesus overturned the tables. You are not guiltless. I, the righteous judge, will now stone you. And so they knew this very well and were convicted by their conscience. They were guilty as well, just like this woman. And one by one, the Bible tells us, from the oldest to the youngest, they all slunk away with their tails between their feet. All slunk away. So we see here the Lord's transcendent wisdom. Our founding pastor, Reverend Till, in his commentary on this passage said this: we see here the Lord's transcendent wisdom as the judge of judges. Here is a greater than Solomon. Here is a wiser than Daniel. See how at a word from the lips of the master lawyer, the trap that the Jews had sprung on him boomeranged, and the accusers became the accused. They became the more guilty. Being pricked by their awakened conscience, the executioners became the executed. Yes, indeed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of judges because He judges righteously. He Himself is the lawgiver. He Himself is the one who is righteous in the law, for He was sinless, perfect in every way. That's why He could qualify to die for our sins. He kept the law perfectly for you and for me. And even at this point in time, when the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to trap Him with regard to how He would mete out the law, Jesus showed how He was able to judge righteously, so that they all left Him, and they could not accuse Him of anything. He was sinless and perfect and righteous in every way. So this is the first thing we learn about the Lord Jesus. He is the righteous judge. And the second thing we learn from this passage is that as the judge of judges, He not only judges righteously, we also see Jesus judging mercifully. He judges mercifully. In this account, we see the Lord's wisdom and also His mercy. Indeed, Jesus came to save and not to condemn. In John 3:17, early on in the Gospel of John, we read what Jesus said: "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And Jesus showed His power here. Jesus showed His purpose over here. Even this sinful woman, yes, she was guilty. Yes, she has broken God's commandment. Yes, she deserved to die. But Jesus showed His power and His purpose. "I came to save such people. And I can save her even right now." And Jesus saved her, right? Jesus delivered her from the power of death. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted to stone her already. She stood condemned. Condemned also by the law of God, by the law of Moses. And Jesus here, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the life giver, now gives her life, saved her. Just like how Jesus saved us also. We deserve to go to hell. We have broken the commandments of God, right? How we are also under the power of death. And yet Jesus saved us from the power of death and from the power of sin, from the curse of the law. Well, He did this. He showed His power. He showed His grace. He showed His mercy to this woman taken in adultery. He dealt with the woman so gently. And as much as Jesus could see the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees, all these accusers of hers, Jesus also could see her heart. I'm sure by this point in time, she must have been very remorseful, very sorrowful. Yes, under the law, she has been convicted, found guilty. She deserves to die. And now being convicted of a sin by the law, she was very remorseful, very sorry for her sin. And this we see from her disposition, from her attitude, right, over here, from what she said to the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing here that would stop us from concluding that she must have trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior, confessing Him. For here, you know, when Jesus asked the question, has anyone, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And then she said, no man, Lord. She confessed Jesus as Lord. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God had raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now she is confronted with this Savior. And how she can see this Savior was truly a righteous judge and Savior who defeated His enemies and her enemies as well. This Jesus Christ must be God Himself, who knows all things, who is all-knowing. And now Jesus spoke gently to her. Has no one condemned thee? Where are all thine accusers? They are all gone. Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And look at what Jesus said unto her. Neither do I condemn thee. Jesus was truthful to His words, to His promise, to His purpose. I came to save, not to condemn. And here I show my power. I fulfill the purpose that God had given to me to come to this world to save sinners. You are one of them. I don't condemn you. I want to save you. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Surely these must be the words of our Savior, right? If Jesus has said, I don't condemn you, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin some more, then that would be a false Christ. Jesus didn't say, go and sin some more. What you did was wrong. You have broken God's commandment and you rightly deserve to die. But since you are very sorry for what you have done, you confess you have broken God's commandment, you are remorseful and contrite, you call me your Lord and your Savior, I forgive you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. We know this must be the voice of our Savior speaking. That's why we know this account must be true. And what a comforting account and story for us that God wants us to know. We have such a Savior who is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And if we come crying to Him, very sorry for our sins, He is very quick to forgive, to save us, and to deliver us. That's the kind of God that we have. This world that we live in is very cold-hearted, very cold, very cruel. But Jesus is so very loving and so very merciful. He doesn't compromise the law of God. He does not compromise His holiness. But in His judgment, in His holiness, there is such love and mercy. What a wonderful Savior we have. And so if you are in the same plight as this woman, you have sinned against God, and God has convicted you of your sin, please don't be proud and arrogant. Never mind, I can sin all I want. If you have been convicted of your sin, be very quick to be sorry, to be sorrowful of your sin, and and confess your sin. And in 1 John 1 verse 9, we are told, God promises us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes. But if we have a proud and pharisaical heart of self-righteousness, we will find no mercy and no forgiveness from God. Let us not have this pharisaical, proud, self-righteous, holier-than-thou heart that will not condemn ourselves, will always seek to condemn others. Such a heart will find no forgiveness from the Lord. But God will show mercy to the humble and the forgiving and the repentant heart. Psalm 34 verse 18 tells us, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. To have a broken heart is good. To have a contrite heart would bring salvation. And then in Psalm 51 verse 17 we read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God, Jesus Christ, despised the pharisaical, self-righteous heart of the Pharisees. But the very contrite, broken heart of this woman taken adultery, yes, she has sinned. But this contrition, this sorrow, this remorsefulness, this broken heart, God desires, so that when we come with God, with all our brokenness, He is the one who will fix it all back for us, you see, and make us whole again. He delights to do this work, to repair our lives. But we must come repentant. Then He will repair our heart, repair our lives, and make it whole again in Him. And go, sin no more. Go and sin no more. And so in our life as well, please, we must not be quick to judge. We must be very careful to allow due process and not be quick to judge and condemn others, knowing that we are also not safe. We are also in the same boat. There is always mercy with the Lord. So the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103 verse 8. And usually those who have this self-righteous and holier-than-thou heart, seeking only to condemn others, thinking they are very holy, actually they betray their unholiness and their sinfulness. They deny their own sinfulness. They know that they are sinful. They know they are not guilty. They know that they are guilty. They know they have sinned against God, but they want to pretend to be good and holy, putting a mask and then deflecting their own unholiness and sinfulness by pointing at the faults and the mistakes and the sins of others. You see? To make others look bad so that they will look good. That is the pharisaical and self-righteous, hypocritical and judgmental heart that the Pharisees had. And may we not have such a heart. Right? Always make sure that we examine ourselves first. We must judge ourselves first before we judge others. Jesus said, and pay attention to these words, judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? The mote is a speck, all right? A speck of dirt or dust. The little thing, thou the mote or the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the huge log that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote, the speck, out of thy brother's eye. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. So let us judge. Yes, God has called us to judge, but to judge righteously, not censoriously, not pharisaically. And we can only do this if we pattern our lives, our thinking and our feelings after the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the judge of judges. He is the righteous judge. And He is also the merciful judge. So let us do the same. When we want to judge, let us judge righteously, examining ourselves first, judging ourselves first, so that we might see clearly. And then when we judge, we also must judge mercifully, knowing that we are not pure and clean either. And with the heart of our Savior, we want people to be saved, to be forgiven, to be restored, and not to be condemned, not to be destroyed. Right? That is the heart of the judge of judges, the Lord Jesus Himself. And we should have the same kind of heart. Learn from Him. And if others were to judge us falsely, in a condemning way, do we become bitter and angry and become filled with hatred? No, don't. Again, do not be afraid of the judgments of men. The judgments of men, they may accuse you of this or that, but you know, as Sir Galahad has said, my strength is a strength of 10 because my heart is pure. God knows my heart. And ultimately, it is God that judges us. We have to report to Him, not anyone else. So if people falsely accuse us, don't be overly upset. You know, don't be afraid of the judgments of men. Be rather afraid of the judgment of God. And Jesus said this to us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 to 28. And I'll close with these words of the Lord Jesus. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, they falsely accused Jesus, right? Calling him the devil. How much more shall they call them of his household, you who belong to him? Will they not call you all kinds of names? Will they not falsely accuse you? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And who is that? Jesus Christ, the judge, the righteous judge Himself, the judge of judges. Fear Him, rather. And when you fear the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have knowledge. Then you have wisdom. Then you are able to judge righteously. And at the same time, mercifully. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for such a wonderful passage that You have inspired and preserved for us in Thy Word. And we thank Thee for teaching us precious lessons about Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in His way. Help us to judge righteously as well as mercifully. And teach us to examine ourselves first. And help us to have a loving heart for Thee and for our fellow men. We need Thee, and we need Thy grace and Thy strength to achieve the perfect standard that Thou hast set for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.